And over the next few weeks in June, we're going to be journeying through the end of Luke 4 and Luke 5 and seeing Jesus' power. It's an exciting series, Uncertainty in Uncertain Times. Let me read from verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let me lead us in prayer as we turn to consider these words. Father, we know our biggest problem is not that we don't know the basic facts of the gospel often, but that your power and your love grow dull to us, and we don't stop to consider them. We pray you'd write those truths on our heart more clearly this morning as we turn to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the attacks last night, the attacks 2 weeks ago in Manchester, the attacks in Westminster have left a sour taste in the mouth, haven't they? They've left us mourning as we hear of crowds, six people dying last night at London Bridge and in Borough Market, another terrorist attack. In the Manchester bombings, one of the things that brought home the horror of the broken world that we live in to me was the story of Liam Curry and his family. Liam and his girlfriend, long-term girlfriend, died in the attacks in Manchester. But you also read in the story that the family had just finished mourning the death of Andrew, their father, from cancer. What would it be like to be part of the Curry family that's been left behind? I guess many of us are asking, in the face of that kind of evil, in the face of that kind of sickness, this broken world, where are we to turn? Where are we to turn? Politics. I said that on Wednesday at the idea store, and someone let out an audible laugh at the idea. The NHS feels like it's creaking at the seams. Well, Jesus, in Luke 4, has the audaciousness to say that he is the one to whom we must turn. If you have a look back at Jesus preaching in Nazareth, under that title, Jesus Rejected at Nazareth, he stands up and he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news. I'm bringing good news to the spiritually poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor. But we're sick, aren't we, of people making big claims and then not being able to back them up. So I'm an Arsenal fan, for my sins, And someone was kind enough to take me to watch Arsenal play a few weeks ago at the Emirates, and we beat already relegated Sunderland 2-0. It was a big moment in our lives. And we won the FA Cup as well, just to remind everyone of that. But the fans were standing there and they were singing, and lots of football fans sing this song about their own team. Arsenal FC, Arsenal FC, we're by far the greatest team the world has ever seen. Everyone was singing. And it's just not true. I mean, I'm a loyal Arsenal fan, but we just kept coming unstuck against the big boys. They're just making this big claim and no way of backing it up. Yet in this passage, Jesus, he comes up against the biggest of the big boys and he does not come unstuck. He puts into practice. He walks the walk as well as talking the talk. So we'll see the enemy line up first before we see Jesus' limitless power. The enemy line up, real enemies. So one enemy is in verse 38. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a high fever. And just in case you're wondering, the enemy there is not the mother-in-law, it's the disease. So Sarah, if you're listening on recording later on, I love you. But what disease? It's disease is the enemy. Verse 40, many in the town came to him who were sick with various diseases. Which diseases were there? Cancer, heart disease, mental illness. We get disease as a real enemy, don't we? But what about this other enemy? Evil, the demonic. We tend to think what you see is what you get. But spiritual forces are all over Luke's account. So verse 33, there it is. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. Maybe you're something of a skeptic here today. You're very welcome with us. You're just thinking, is this really believable? Maybe we don't see the demonic as clearly today as there in Luke 4, but does that mean it isn't there? One of the things we saw as a church as we were looking through Ephesians in growth group is that, if you like, there's an unholy trinity that stands against us. There's the world, the influences around us, there's the flesh, our own sinful desires, and there's the devil, a real personal force. Is it real? Well, take last night's attackers, or take Salman al-Baidi, the Manchester bomber. What are we to see when we look at him? We're to see the flesh, we're to see the sinful nature, a man who's culpable for his evil act and is receiving God's just punishment in eternity. Brought it to see somebody who's influenced by the world, those around him, the radicalizing culture in which he found himself, maybe stuff in his past that led him down the road to violence. But is it really too hard to believe that pouring fuel on the fire behind the scenes, there's a real personal force of evil, the devil, the demonic? What drives men to treat young girls as hostile targets? We have real enemies. We have widespread, dangerous enemies. We get diseases widespread. Must have been horrific for the Curry family to face their father's cancer. Maybe one day we'll cure cancer, but there'll always be another disease. It's dangerous. We watched as Muhammad Ali, the greatest boxer, the strongest man we've got, was floored by Parkinson's. Disease, widespread, dangerous. The devil, the Bible says, is widespread and dangerous too. So widespread. Why do you think the first miracle Jesus performs in Luke, recorded for us by Luke, is an exorcism? It's because Luke thinks the devil is a foundational enemy of all of humanity. There was the devil tempting Eve in the garden. Our first reading, 2 Corinthians 4, said, the God of this age, he has blinded the minds of all of us by nature so that we cannot see that Jesus is worth serving and trusting. Luke wants us to see the devil is widespread too. Sometimes he's really blatantly obvious, this exorcism. But I think if you get out your UV lights and you dust for fingerprints, you can see his marks all over Luke chapter 4. So in the previous section, Jesus stands up in his hometown of Nazareth and he says, I've come to bring good news. And what's their response? They take him up a cliff and try and throw him over the edge. What causes that kind of response to Jesus? What causes people to want to put Jesus on a cross and kill him? Evil. The devil is at work. What locks our society into an orgy of selfishness? What drives our addictions to our sins? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Demonic is dangerous here. So he can throw a man to the floor. But verse 33, this demon makes the man unclean. That's not like taking a 4x4 off-roading for a day, that kind of dirt. This is an uncleanness that makes us unfit to come before God. How do we apply these truths before we see Jesus' power? Well, it's worth asking, do our prayer lives reflect the reality that we find in the Bible? Are our first steps when we look to share Jesus with others around us, is our first step to pray, because we know that there are spiritual unseen realities that we must pray against and that Jesus must overturn? How about for myself? You think about the Lord's Prayer we prayed earlier on. I'm very quick to pray, forgive me my sin, or I should be anyway. I'm quick to pray, lead me not into temptation. But how often do my prayers include deliver me from evil, which could just as easily be translated deliver us from the evil one? Maybe as a church, as Marcus is on study leave at the moment, or as we think about looking to grow in the area and move into the museum in September. Fertile ground in which the devil would love to get a foothold in the congregation. Are we praying against that? Do we live in line with that reality? Real, widespread, dangerous enemies. And yet here is the wonderful news. Here is the Jesus that we serve, that we trust. Here is the Jesus who defeats these enemies. Look at Jesus' limitless power in this passage. This isn't Joshua Klitschko boxing. It's not technical knockout in the 11th round. This is utter annihilation, isn't it? So I had a look quickly online. The fastest knockouts in boxing history. A guy called Powell was fighting another man called Bundridge and was rated number one on the site I was looking at. Because Bundridge had won his first 21 fights. But Powell put him on the canvas three times in the first 20 seconds of the fight. It was just an utter annihilation. You watch the YouTube clip as he stands up and then collapses again all on his own. He's been so utterly defeated in that first 20 seconds. Well, Jesus lands those kind of knockout blows here in Luke chapter 4. So verse 35, Jesus rebuked the demon, saying, "Be silent and come out of him," and immediately the demon comes out. Verse 39, he rebukes the fever and it left her, and immediately she rose. Verse 40, as many come with various illnesses, he lays hands on every one of them and heals them all. Jesus has power. It's worth us asking though, isn't it? Why don't we experience the fullness of that reality here today? So I put there on your sheets, they're defeated enemies, but in brackets, they're not yet destroyed enemies. So next door to the barge, just over there, they're building the tallest residential skyscraper in Western Europe, the Spire. It's going to be 67 stories, 861 apartments, five-star lifestyle, 35th floor spa, 465 square meter swimming pool. Do you want to buy a place there? You can't, you don't have enough money. But at the moment, if you look over there, in a while you'll see the foundations have been fully laid, but you'll just see a patch of dirt. It won't look like it's coming, but it is. But what you can do is go over to the museum and go into the retail suite, and they'll show you exactly what it's going to look like when it's finished. Well, if you like, that's what happens at Jesus' first coming. He lays the foundations. He defeats all of our enemies. And he opens the marketing suite, if I'm allowed to put it like that, and shows us what it's going to be like one day in all its glory. No more disease, no more devil, all gone, completely done away with. Defeated and yet not yet destroyed. We don't see that reality. It's coming, and we pray, come Lord Jesus. Not because he hasn't come the first time, but because we need him to come the second time. Imagine Theophilus, the man that Luke was writing to, this first century Christian, watching the persecution of Christians around him, maybe being persecuted himself, left so uncertain. Who is this Jesus I trust? I feel so abandoned. I'm surrounded by evil. I'm surrounded by disease. Well, Luke says, you know, come with me to the marketing suite. Come and see what Jesus' kingdom is bringing in. Have certainty. Stick with this, Theophilus. We're not to underemphasize what Jesus can do today. Jesus can and does heal today, but we're not to overemphasize it either. We're to look forward to the day when Jesus comes to bring in the fullness of what he's accomplished. Jesus has limitless power. He has limitless power to defeat our enemies. But we need to see this, that he has limitless power to rescue by his word, okay? We need to see this rescue idea because destroying an enemy doesn't necessarily rescue the hostage. So go back with me to the Iranian embassy siege 30 years ago in London. Six gunmen stormed the embassy, took 26 people hostage. But it took the SAS 6 days to work out what they were going to do. Because they could have just gone in through the front door and shot up the bad guys. But what would have happened? The hostages would have died in the crossfire. Instead, they had to abseil in from the roof, through the windows, and they did an amazing job. They rescued all but one of the hostages, and they killed all but one of the gunmen there on the spot. Well, actually, I think that's a little something of what's going on in this passage. In the words of the demon as he speaks to Jesus. So verse 34, the demon says to Jesus, have you come to destroy us? Who is the us? First reading, you think, that's what I thought, me and all the demons. But if so, why in verse 34 does he switch back to, I know who you are, the Holy One of God, when in verse 41 it says that all the demons know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, the Son of God? Who is the us? I think more likely it's the demon and the man. In a sense, the demon's saying, look, you can gun me down, Jesus, but this hostage is going to go down in the crossfire. How can Jesus destroy and rescue? Because it's actually very hard. The book of Revelation says on Judgment Day that it pictures the devil being thrown into this lake of burning sulfur, the punishment he deserves, destroyed. And yet it also says that all those that have sided with the devil haven't turned to serve Jesus. Well, that's their fate too. How can the devil be destroyed and us not be destroyed? Can it happen? Well, this passage says yes. Verse 35, Jesus rebukes the demon. The demon throws the man down in their midst and he comes out of him, having done him no harm. Jesus can destroy and rescue. The SAS, they'd love that kind of tactical capability, wouldn't they? They'd love to be able to do that in every hostage situation. What's the tactics? I mean, ultimately, it's the cross. As Jesus lets himself be thrown down, as he is destroyed instead of us on the cross. And yet, what's the tactics here in chapter 4? It's Jesus' word. That's the weapon he uses. Did you see that? It's his word. Because in the first half of chapter 4, his word had looked really, really weak. He stood up, he'd explained the gospel, and everyone tried to kill him. What a pathetic word. Yet here, time and again, it's his word that has authority. Verse 32, everyone is astonished. His word possesses authority. Verse 35, he speaks, he rebukes the demon, saying, be silent, come out of him. Verse 39, he rebukes the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose. Jesus knows his word must get to work. So verse 43, Jesus says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. My word must get to work because it's my word that rescues. Preaching can look very weak, can't it? I'm very conscious of that as I stand up and speak. It doesn't seem to help often, someone standing up and just talking about God. Maybe you turn to your colleague at work and you tell them about the gospel and all it does is rile them up. And you think, well, that was so weak, so pathetic. But this passage says, look, the power is in the word. And Jesus' priority is to get his word out to a wider and wider audience. That's why he's come. If you're not somebody who's trusting Jesus, it's one of the reasons that you'll hear people at church banging on about reading the Bible. We have this resource called Word One-to-One, which enables Christians to go through, sit down with people who don't know about Jesus or want to look into these claims further, and to sit down and look through John's Gospel together and looking at the notes that this resource has written up. Why not have a look at the Bible with somebody that trusts Jesus already and see what you make of it? Thousands of us would have that testimony that as we've gone to the Bible, well, that's how God has worked in power in our lives and brought us to know Jesus. Jesus rescues by his word. That was the point of 2 Corinthians 4, wasn't it? So what was the situation? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, blinded the minds of all of us by nature. What's Paul's solution? Deliverance, ministry. It was to set forth the truth plainly, to preach Jesus Christ as Lord. It's the same point made in 2 Corinthians 4 as here in Luke chapter 4. How should we respond? Well, rejoice we can be rescued. Get the word out to work. And lastly, and you'll see there on your sheets, don't limit Jesus' priority. Don't limit Jesus' priority. Okay, on this point, start with me in verse 41. There's another surprise, I think, in the text. I don't know if you, as I was reading it, you thought, what on earth is going on here? The demons call out, you are the Son of God, but Jesus rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. I thought we just said Jesus wants to get the word out. Why won't he let them say? Well, I think what happens in Luke's gospel as it develops is you realize he doesn't want the word to get out just yet, because when people hear he's the Christ, they jump to all the wrong conclusions. He needs to teach them what the Christ is really about before he'll let the word get out. Here's a little experiment for us. The Euro Millions jackpot on Wednesday night was £121 million. Okay? I want you to imagine a close family member phones you up now, maybe during the service, and says, I've won. What's the first thought to go through your head? If you're anything like me, it's ka-ching! Think of all the houses he could buy me if it was my brother. Think of the holidays he could take me on. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. Hands up if your first thought was, just think of all the charities that could benefit with that money. Just think of all the missionaries we could send, all the Bible translations we can make. Is that what you thought? It's not what I thought. That's a little bit of what happens here in this passage. As people discover or start to realize that Jesus might be the Christ as he performs all these miracles, all they do is go, ka-ching, we are in the money. This is going to be exciting. But they make two mistakes. First, they thought it was all about them. And second, they thought it was all about now. They thought it was all about them. So verse 42, what do they say? Jesus departs, goes into a desolate place, and the people seek him and come to him and want to keep him from leaving them. Don't go to other people. It's about us. come and serve us, be at our beck and call. But Jesus says, no, I'm for all of Israel, I'm for the whole world. And they made the second mistake, which is to think it was all about now. So Jesus performs miracle after miracle. You know, this is boop health insurance, eat your heart out kind of territory. Imagine having Jesus around on tap. Maybe they were thinking, you know, Jesus, stay. Think of what you could do to us. Heal our sick. Keep people off our streets, Jesus. Drive out the Romans, Jesus, maybe. Why do you want to preach, Jesus? Maybe later in Luke. Why do you want to go to the cross, Jesus? Why do you want to do that? Stay. Make it all about now. But the Christ isn't just about now. He could cure disease after disease, overturn evil after evil. But we'd still grow old. We'd still die. Evil would still exist. We'd still face the judgment we deserve in eternity. Jesus' word wouldn't have saved us and brought us to new life. No, Jesus knows he must go and preach the word and go to his death to rescue us from the devil. So don't limit Jesus' priority, because, you know, I think in Luke 4 there are two reactions the devil absolutely loves. One is the reaction that takes Jesus up a cliff and tries to throw him off the edge. The second reaction is to limit Jesus' priority. It's to say, Jesus, it's great that you're here, but can I just set your agenda for you? Coincidentally, it coincides perfectly with my agenda for my life. The devil doesn't mind much if we're healthy and wealthy through our life, as long as we don't bow the knee to Jesus, as long as we receive the punishment he's going to receive. Christians should pray for healing whenever they or anyone they know faces illness. God can heal today, but we should get a little suspicious, I think, when churches keep leading with healing miracles and seem to make it their big priority, the big thing they're trying to do. It feels like they've missed Jesus' priority. Instead, what's to be our priority as a church? Well, our priority is to get the word out, to get in line with Jesus' priority. So as we look at our mission partners as a church, you'll see that we've got Chris and Roz Howes working away in Uganda, and their work in Uganda is primarily to help train the next generation of pastors and teachers in the Ugandan church. And we don't just send missionaries to the developing world, we send it to what in humanized looks like the developed world. So Mel and Clayton Ryan are working away in the Czech Republic, and they're working with people who look like they're going to be rich and successful, people who are training to be doctors in the EU. And yet we know spiritual realities. They know spiritual realities. They're trying to get the word out to everyone. Everyone needs to hear. What's our plan for our church? What's our plan for ourselves? What's our plan for our children? Comfortable middle-class lives? Or is our priority lives where they hear and engage with God's words? Do we choose clubs that fit around church? Or do we deprioritize them hearing the word at the first opportunity? It's worth asking those kind of questions, isn't it? And yet here is a Jesus who is worth so much, of infinite worth. Here is Jesus with power over all of our greatest enemies. It comforts us now as we await his final return. Let's be people who don't limit Jesus' priority. Let me do this in prayer as we respond to this. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that your son has limitless power to rescue us by his word. Please help us to get in line with Jesus' priorities. Father, we know that it's painful to live in this world where we still face disease, where we still face the demonic and evil. Please comfort us. Please, along with Theophilus, give us certainty that trusting Jesus leads us to hope and brings us into a world where all of these things are done away with. And we cry, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.